We're in this series of messages called Grow, and we started this series because I think everybody wants to grow. You don't often meet many people who are like, I really don't want anything to change in my life. Most of us want some things to at least get a little bit better, and whether that's relationally, meeting the right person, or professionally, getting the promotion, or a different career, or whatever that is for you, most of us hope that this year will be a little bit better than the last year. And certainly in the realm of our values and our character and spiritually speaking, most of us really do want to grow. Most of us would say, I would like my life to be even more in line with my own values. And I would like the courage to live out my own values. And who wouldn't want more peace or more joy or more self-control or the things that come from growing spiritually? The problem is, the second you start talking about growing, you start to tap into one of the great spiritual tensions, and that is, how do we grow? Is it something that God does to us? Is it something that we do for ourselves? Is it a little bit of both? Do we both have a role to play? How do we grow? And so we've been hinging this series of messages on a very powerful verse in Scripture that comes out of a passage of this metaphor, this very famous metaphor that Jesus developed of a vineyard. And I want to quickly look at that verse. It's in John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we've been looking at that verse backwards. That last phrase there, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's saying, what I'm trying to do in your life, you can't do. You can't grow yourself where I'm trying to take you. And that's because God is dreaming about greater things for us than we would dare dream about for ourselves. God is imagining more for our lives than we would imagine for ourselves. He really is trying to grow us in ways that we cannot grow ourselves. So he's saying, you can't do it, but you will. You will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but you will bear fruit. You will grow if you remain in me. And so our staff got together, and we all put our heads together, and we thought through and tried to paint a picture of a vision of what does a healthy, growing Christian look like? Because we believe that in the same way that God graciously provides plants with soil and sunlight and water and everything that they need to grow, God graciously provides everything that our souls need to grow. And so we identified seven things. And for each of these seven messages, we're going to go through this other area of something God has graciously provided to help us remain in Jesus. Because while we cannot grow on our own, if we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. And so last week we went through the first one of these, and that was fellowship, which is basically a Christian friendship. And we looked at all the stuff the Bible had to say about how our closest friends really can influence us deeply. They can influence our faith. And so one of the things we need to be growing, have a vibrant faith that's headed in the right direction, is friends who encourage us in our faith. And I just want to say thank you for coming this morning, because I believe that by making this choice to connect with others in some small way, that God will grow you, that will help your life bear fruit. So today we're getting into the second one of these things, and it's a big one. It's prayer. And I say it's a big one because if you want to talk about things that are sort of part of the universal human experience, prayer is huge. I mean, everybody prays. Everybody. In all cultures, in all times, everybody prays to somebody or something at some point. It might not be regularly, it might not be every day, but when the chips are down, everybody cries out to something. Even back in the days when I was an atheist, and I really was unconvinced that there was anything beyond the physical world that I could see, I sometimes prayed. In a dark moment, I sometimes prayed, or I prayed kind of experimentally. Like, I think I was sort of like a spiritual scientist or an investigative journalist or however you want to think about that. And I would sort of just pray these prayers like, I wouldn't have called it praying, but I was praying. And I'd say things like, okay, God, if you exist and you're really all powerful, then you certainly can see me and you can hear my prayer, and it is within your reach to make me believe in you. So prove it. Give me faith. Make me believe in you. And I wouldn't have called that praying, but I was. I was praying in a sorts. Everybody prays. I mean, everybody, it's like one of the universal human experiences, but that's about as far as the similarity goes, because there's a whole lot of disagreement about what the purpose of prayer is. You'll get as many different versions on what the purpose of prayer is as people you talk to. For example, some people, if you talk to them and say, you know, what is really prayer all about? Some people will use language that makes it sound like prayer is basically like a good deed. like it's a good thing to do. And so it's sort of like, you know, giving money to the poor, volunteering someplace, saying a prayer. These things are all sort of like good things to do. They're like good deeds to do. That's one way to view prayer. It's just a good thing to do. Another way that you can view that is so it can sort of make up for bad things. Like for some people, praying is kind of a penance. Like if you've done something wrong or something you feel guilty about, you can pray and that'll kind of pay that back. And that kind of manifests itself differently in different church traditions. Depending on what type of church you come out of, that may have come in the form of like if you say a certain number of Hail Marys or a certain number of Our Fathers, that can kind of like pay back for a bad thing that you've done. If you came out of a different church tradition, it might sound more like this. The scripture that says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so you might kind of feel like, okay, I need to confess everything that I've done wrong. And if I do, then I'm forgiven. And so praying that way is sort of a way to kind of renew your forgiveness with God. So that's another whole way to think about it. It's like penance. Some people will say, you know, prayer, it's not about like a time and a place. I take the scripture seriously that says pray without ceasing. So I don't really pray, but I'm always praying. I mean, prayer is like a God mindset. It's nurturing this awareness that God is with me all the time. And so that's what prayer is for me. One of the biggest ones you'll hear, probably the most popular of all time, is the purpose of prayer is to get God to do stuff. God answers prayer. You'll hear people say things like prayer changes things. And so you pray because God actually responds to prayers. And so if I pray, sometimes that'll be for like really specific personal things. People are praying for that next special person they're hoping to meet or the promotion or that things will go better at school or, you know, like praying before the test or whatever. Even like kind of silly, petty things like praying to hit the lottery or that kind of stuff. But also not silly, not petty things like praying for healing from really, really painful, damaging physical, emotional, mental ailments that we have. And sometimes it's not personal. Sometimes it's praying for other people. It's very altruistic, praying for the people in our lives, our loved ones, or maybe even praying for people on the other side of the world. It could also be very spiritual, praying that God would save people or praying that God would do something about human sex trafficking, or that God would plant churches in Cambodia or whatever these things are. But it basically boils down to the purpose of prayer is to get God to do stuff. When you ask him to do stuff, he graciously does stuff. Okay, so a whole other group of people will paint the other side of that coin for you, and they'll say, no, it's not like that. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do stuff. We're not big enough to understand what his will is. We can't see the whole picture, and so God would be foolish to do what we ask him to do. So really what prayer is about, it's not for us to get God to change things. It's not like he's some kind of vending machine where you put in the prayers and then he puts out the answers to the prayers. It's not like that at all. The purpose of prayer is to change us. Because when you pray, it helps you take a bigger perspective and you can kind of see the world from God's view, and it helps you get wisdom because you can kind of see things from other angles. Or maybe sometimes by thinking things through that way, you'll see the answers to your problems and you'll see what you're supposed to do in response to it. And certainly it grows empathy in you because you by praying for other people and even other people you've never met, you learn to love others and think about others and regard others that you wouldn't. And it gives you strength and encouragement and peace, a sense of inner tranquility. So what really happens when you pray is God changes you. It's not about him changing other things. It's about him changing you. And I could go on and on. I mean, if you keep talking to people, you'll hear more and more and more about what the purpose of prayer is. But here's the deal. None of those things, as incredible as they are, as important as they are, as in many cases true as they are, none of those things fully encapsulates the purpose of prayer, because none of them gets to the root of it. And the real purpose of prayer, as revealed in the Bible, is much bigger than any of those things, and in many ways includes all of those things. And not understanding the purpose of prayer causes some real problems in our prayer life. Not understanding this simple truth makes a lot of people feel like they're unworthy to talk to God. They feel inadequate because of shame or because I don't even know what to say or my problems aren't big enough for him to care about. It causes a whole other group of people to get bored with it and see it as a duty and something you have to go through instead of this immense adventure and this incredible privilege that it actually is. Now, ordinarily, when I give a message like this, I'd sort of take you to the Bible, and I'd build up to it, to the point, and I'd say, this is what I think the Bible says. And then I would recommend some action steps of what we should do with that. I'm going to kind of do this message backwards because I think the problem with prayer is not so much that we need to know more about it, although we do, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I think the problem is that there are these things blocking us from just doing it. Wherever you are right now, just praying. And so I'm going to give you the point of the message first, then I'm going to tell you what you should do with it, and then I'm going to spend really the most of the time today going through one of the strangest true stories in history, and I hope it will remove any barriers that you feel like you might have that would keep you from having an honest conversation with the Lord. All right, here's the point of prayer. This is my best attempt at synthesizing the whole counsel of Scripture. I think the purpose of prayer is a relationship with God. Now, that is so simple, we want to squirm out from under it. It's so simple and so profound that we want to make it more complicated than that, because we just have a hard time accepting that that's what God is really after. But it is. It is. When they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all the commandments in the Scripture? What's the most important thing? So another way to say that is, of all the things that God wants from us, what's the one thing he really wants from us? And Jesus said, love God. It's the greatest commandment. It's the first thing. It's the most important thing. Love God with all your mind. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your strength. Love God. That's what he's after. That's what he wants from you. He wants your love. God's whole goal in this thing, as hard as it is to believe, his whole goal is he wants a relationship with you. A hold nothing back, no holds barred, love relationship with God. And so the purpose of prayer, as is the purpose of all of the things we do to try to connect with God, is to deepen and strengthen this relationship with God. You've got to understand that as a starting point, or nothing else will make sense. Because all those other things that happen in prayer, as wonderful as they are the icing on the cake. They're not the cake. It would be the equivalent of, if I latched onto one of those things, it would be the equivalent of if you asked me about my relationship with Lindsay, and I was like, and you asked me to just talk about, you know, the communication in your marriage. What's communication like? And I was just like, man, talking is awesome. Through talking, just through talking, I got Lindsay to manage all of our bills. I used to have to do that, and now Lindsay does that for me, and it was a real drag. I hated doing it, and now she does it for me through talking. I think you'd be like, wow, that's super romantic, man. It sounds like you've got a really great relationship going on there. But I think that's sort of what we do with this, that the purpose of prayer is a relationship with God, and yet we want to make it about some of the side benefits that happen. When you have a relationship with God, all kinds of great things happen. Sometimes he does answer prayers. Sometimes he does change us, ask us to do something. Sometimes it is like doing a good deed. Sometimes he does use it to knit communities together, like the family that prays together stays together, or what happens during prayer vigils and what happens during our services. And that's a side effect, but it's not the point. The point is the relationship that happens. And it's incredibly important to understand that, or you'll sort of miss what prayer is all about, and you won't really know how to begin to approach it. Now, prayer, what I'm not saying by that, and I need to clarify this at the front, is that I'm not saying we don't have anything to learn about prayer. Because sometimes you'll hear people say, prayer is just talking to God. And the vibe that carries is, we don't have anything to learn about. I mean, it's just talking to God. You can't really tell, there's no right or wrong way to pray. You can't tell me how to pray. It's just talking to God. Just talk to him. I mean, I know how to talk to God. I know what I'm doing. The thing is, though, if I said that about any other relationship, if I said to you, I don't really have anything to learn about how to communicate with my wife, I got that all figured out, you would be like, I don't know that I feel that great about that relationship. I don't think that's going to go that good. And this is the invisible God. This is the almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful God. Certainly, we have a lot to learn about prayer, and that's why the Scripture is just jam-packed with rich, fascinating teaching about prayer. And as we go through the coming months and years together in the process of establishing this new church and learning what the Bible has to say to us, trust me, I have a lot that I want to learn about prayer, and there's a lot that I want to teach you about prayer, and we will do whole series of messages about prayer because we have a lot to learn about prayer. But people who say that, where they're right is that that is the point of prayer. The purpose of prayer is a relationship with God. That's really what it all boils down to. And it's sort of like this. You know, the way that a toddler learns to communicate with adults. You would never say to a toddler, like, You know, just be quiet. Once you know how to speak with adults, then you can start talking. That's not how you learn to talk. It's just ridiculous. And here we are, we're trying to learn how to speak to this incredible, vast, wonderful, heavenly being, and we are like toddlers, and our best attempts are like babbling, I'm sure. But in the same way that any good father or good mother is just filled with delight when their toddler makes that first little sound, that it all sounds like a real word. They just get so excited. I believe that our Heavenly Father has that same level of excitement when we make any attempt to communicate with Him. And so what I'd like to say to you is start praying or restart praying if you've stopped. And so as we are going to in every message in this series, I want to recommend some very specific action steps. And I want you to hold them in your mind through the rest of this message, because the most important thing for you to do is not to know how we can remain in Jesus, but to actually make some lifestyle changes to actually remain in Jesus. And so every time we do one of these messages, I'm going to recommend a step, a stride, and a stretch. For today, here's the step. If you just want to take a little baby step into prayer, I want to recommend that for the next 7 days, you pray every day. Pick a time and a place. First thing when you get up in the morning. Lunch breaks work great. Right when you get home from work is good. Right before you go to bed is good. But pick a time and a place and spend 5 minutes talking to God. And it might be, it might be the most awkward conversation you've ever had. It might be like, oh, okay, God, here I am. I'm going to try this. I don't really know what to say. I'm having a pretty good day today. How's your day going? That's fine. But just wherever you're at, just all I'm asking you to do is just take a step. Take some time. The point is a relationship with God. So take some time to nurture this relationship with Him. My hope is that that will become a lifestyle issue for you. And I do think that intentional, undivided time together is really important, because it's very much like human relationships. There's a huge part that spontaneity plays in any relationship. Any relationship that has no spontaneity is not a great one. And of course, your real friends, you know, if your life has fallen apart, you know you can call them and crash on their couch, even if you haven't talked to them for months. You know you can call that guy from high school. And God is like that. I mean, spontaneity is huge. It's important to have these moments that just pop up where you talk and you share these fun moments, or you share these beautiful things, or you just decide, I'm just going to talk to God right now, just whatever. And of course, God is there for you. If your life has fallen apart, He's always going to listen to you. He's never going to hold a grudge if you haven't talked to Him in for a while. You can pick up right where you were. But God wants a closer relationship with you than that. And if you think about the relationships that are really, really healthy, the marriages that are really good, they go on dates together. The families that are really, really healthy, they occasionally share meals together, at least occasionally. The friendships that are really strong, they do stuff together. They hang out with each other. They go see movies together or whatever. And it's very much like that with God. If you want as close a relationship with God as He wants with you, you've got to have some time in your life where it's just the two of you. So that's a step. Here's a stride. Nathan has mentioned this the last couple of times we've gotten together, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's time for this brand new church to start taking spiritual responsibility for ourselves. We've had, since before this church existed, hundreds of people praying for this church all over the country and all over the world, praying and fasting for this church. And our staff has been writing a weekly update to those people of just some ways that they can pray and ways to nurture their own relationship with God, kind of including us in the conversation. It's time for us to take on that responsibility. And so if you fill out on the Connect card that you'd like to be one of the prayer partners for Everyday Church and check that box, starting in the next 2 days, you'll get an update from me. And then each week you'll get an update from one person on staff that tells you something about what's going on in our church. And here's how you can think about that. The purpose of prayer is a relationship with God. These are sort of conversation pieces. And I don't know what God will do in that conversation. He might change things because of something you asked Him to do. He might change you. He might ask you to do something and become the answer of your own prayer. He might change your perspective and make you knit you together with this community. It's a relationship, so that's kind of between you and Him. I'm not sure what He'll do, but do it. Third thing is a stretch. Join the Everyday Church prayer team, which is this brand new thing that's been starting. Raymond and Lindy, I've been a part of it. Ison's been a part of it. She was singing up here today a couple of times. They're doing a couple of things. One thing they do is after our services, they get together early in the morning on Wednesday, usually like 7 a.m., so you can do it before you go to work, and they pray over all the prayer requests that you guys write on the back of those Connect cards, which I strongly encourage you to do, because I've been in the meeting, and they pray over those requests with tears. And if you filled out a request in the last month, you probably got a card from them in the mail where they said, we prayed for you this morning, and that's because they did. So that's one of the things that they're doing. The other thing they're doing is they're getting together to pray before these teaching services. And I got to thinking about that this morning because a couple of people have mentioned to Lindsay and I over the last month that our services have been especially powerful lately. And then I kind of connected the dots that this new prayer team has been praying before our services in the morning, and I really do think those things are linked. So if you're in a spot of your walk with the Lord where you're having regular time with Him and you've taken spiritual responsibility for this church and you want to stretch, join that team. All right, now, as promised, I said I'm going to start with what the main point was and the action steps, and then what I really want to spend my time on is removing anything that's blocking you from actually praying, because I think that's really the issue. I think a lot of people feel like inadequate. Either they don't know what to say, or my problems are too small. God's running the cosmos. He doesn't care about my stress at work. Or because of things that I've done, or things that I think now, or shame that I carry, He wouldn't care what I have to say. Other people have lost interest in prayer because they're not getting the main point of it. Like, for example, if you think the point of prayer is getting God to do stuff, and then you go through a period in your life where God's answer to your prayers is no or not yet, and that happens a lot, you're going to give up on prayer because you're going to say the whole point is getting God to do stuff. He doesn't do stuff, and so this is stupid. But you've missed that that's not the point of prayer. It's just one of the points of prayer, that actually having this relationship with God is the point. And so you need to get back in touch with what an incredible privilege this is to get to talk to this God. In order to remove all those barriers, I want to share one of the strangest true stories in history, and we'll go through it pretty quickly, but it's a true story recorded in Scripture. To understand the story, you need to understand that in Jesus' day, how the worship of the Lord worked. And there was a temple, and all of the real worship of the Lord took place in the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple was laid out as it was prescribed to be laid out in Scripture, meticulously, because it was supposedly a dim copy of heavenly realities. And so the way the temple was laid out teaches us something about the way things work in the heavenly realm. And there was the place in the temple where God's actual presence was called the most holy place. It was a little room that was within the room called the holy place. And only the priests could go in the holy place. But in the most holy place, that room was separated from the rest of the temple by this enormous curtain, this that they called the veil. And that room was a cube. It was a cube-sized room, and inside the room was the Ark of the Covenant, which if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that they're all trying to search for the Ark of the Covenant. It was this box covered with gold with two cherubim, two angels on the top whose wings spread out over the box, and supposedly inside the box were the Ten Commandments. The very stone that God etched with his own finger were inside this box. And the Ark of the Covenant was inside the holiest place. And the top of that Ark of the Covenant, where those angel wings spread out, was called the mercy seat, the very presence of God. It was the one place where God existed on earth, in the most holy place, in the one temple where worship took place, in Jerusalem, in the city where worship took place. God's presence was there. But this room, the most holy room, was separated from the rest of the temple by this enormous curtain. And nobody was allowed in. You were not allowed to come into the presence of God. That curtain separated a perfect, holy God from imperfect people. It also shielded imperfect people from a perfect holy God. And there was only one person who was ever allowed to go into that space, the high priest, the priest who was over all the priests. And he couldn't go in whenever he wanted, and he couldn't go in just to talk about whatever he wanted. He was only allowed to go in one day out of the year, and for one specific purpose. It was meticulous, the preparation that went on. Oh, the whole nation fasted. The whole nation fasted for this one guy to go into the presence of this vast, majestic God. And he had to wash his whole body, and he had to meticulously put on this very special clothing, and he could never enter without blood. He had to sacrifice a bull that would cover over the sins of himself and his own family, whether they meant to do it, whether they knew they did it. It just covered over their sins, unintentional or not. And they had to sacrifice a goat for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. And he was only allowed to go on one day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And he would go in and he would do the ritual to make atonement for all the people, one day out of the year, one man, never without blood. Then Jesus came along. And you had this bright-eyed revolutionary who was brave enough to buck the system and welcome into his fellowship the people who were outcast in society. But then who said things like some kind of lunatic. He claimed to be God on earth. But he didn't speak like a man whose mind works worse than ours do. He spoke like a man whose mind works better than ours do. And he backed up his claims with miracles that were so incredible that secular histories that were written in that day accused him of being a sorcerer. You can read them. And he said, this incredible man who said, "I am God," and backed it up with power, said, "I did not come to condemn you. I came to save you. To do it, I will have to suffer and die." And then they proved his words when they found him in the garden praying before the night of his death, and they dragged him off and arrested him, and they tortured him, and they executed him. They hammered him to a cross, and he bled and suffocated slowly to death. And then it says in Mark 15, "Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The curtain was torn in two that separated the most holy place from the rest of us. The book of Hebrews explains the significance of this. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, or whether you feel it or not, you have direct access to the Almighty God. No longer is it for one man on one day for one purpose. Now it is for all men, women, and children on any day for whatever purpose, because Jesus opened a new life-giving way through this curtain. You don't need to offer a sacrifice to gain admittance, and you don't need to submit your prayers through some kind of priest, because Jesus himself is your high priest." In the next verse it says, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Now I just want to pause there to mention that we're planning on having our next baptism service at the end of this series. And I want to say that because that scripture talks about baptism there, our bodies being washed by pure water. It's the beautiful expression that Jesus gave us and that he himself did in the Jordan River that marks your entrance into this relationship with God, where you enjoy this sort of direct access to the Holy Spirit. And I mention it because I know a lot of you are thinking about it. I know a lot of you have gotten to the point where you're like, "I believe this. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And it's time for me to do whatever it is that I need to do to sort of make that decision official, to seal that decision." And the thing to do is to be baptized. Mark on the Connect card that you want some more information about that, or grab me after the service and just say, "Can we get together and talk about my next steps? I would love to." It's going to be a couple, 3 months from now, although certainly we can do it before then if you'd like to. But I hope that you will be thinking and praying about that if you know that's a step you need to take. Because if you surrender to Jesus and trust him, you can be sure and full of hope that you can go right into God's presence. The next verse says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." Now, here's what I'd like to do to sort of help encourage you to remove whatever barriers you think might be between you and having just an honest, open relationship with God. Because it's very common. It's very common for people to feel like, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to say. I don't even know if I'd be allowed to do it." I want you to let that little piece of cloth that you were handed on the way in, hopefully you all got like a little square of red cloth. I just want you to, if you have that, hold it for a moment. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. And I just want you to use your imagination and let that little piece of cloth represent the curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. And you're going to have to use your imagination, because the curtain that separated that room from the rest of the temple was, they think, about 4 inches thick. It was made of very fine linen, interwoven with blue and scarlet and purple yarn, and there were angels, there were cherubim embroidered onto the front of that curtain, and it was some 60 feet tall. I mean, it was this massive curtain that ripped in half from top to bottom. So you're going to have to use your imagination, and even more so because even that curtain was just a dim shadow of whatever was separating us from a holy God in the heavenly realms. But I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to let that cloth represent for you anything that you think might keep you from a direct personal relationship with God. And for different people, it's different things. For all of us, in to some degree or another, sin has separated us from God. And depending on where you're at right now, you might be really feeling that more or less. You might be feeling like, the stuff that I've done, I cannot come in, I cannot talk to this God. That's for someone else. Pastor, will you pray for me? Or that's for, I could pray or kind of around to God, I could pray through a saint or something like that, but I cannot talk directly to God. But Jesus said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what it comes down to for you is, will you trust not in anything that you can do or have done or haven't done, but in what Jesus has done for you, because this is what Jesus has done for you. Now, for others of us, maybe it's past. You know, maybe you just cringe when you think about it. You'd give anything to give it back. You don't know what it says. You don't like what it says about you. I certainly have things like that that I did or thought. And I don't like what it says about me. I don't like what it reveals about me. I wish that I could just erase it. And it can feel like that will keep me from this relationship with God. That will keep me. But Jesus says, today, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door to your heart, I will come in and eat with you like a friend. Nothing from your past can keep you from, because Jesus ripped that veil in half. Many of us, it's shame. That just something we're ashamed of. It could be something we did do. It's something we are doing. Some thoughts that keep running through our mind or whatever, and you think that somehow that's going to keep you from this relationship with the Lord. But you have to understand that every single man, woman, and child alive falls short of the glory of God. There was nothing we could do to come into the presence of this God. He's trying to grow us in ways that we cannot grow ourselves. We never could have earned it. So it doesn't have to do with what we can do for ourselves. It has to do with what God has done for us. And Jesus' death tore that curtain in half. Maybe for you it's doubt. Maybe you're like, I'm not even sure this God exists. I don't even know that he's there. How can I pray? Wouldn't it be hypocritical? Wouldn't it be disingenuous for me to pray to a God like that? And you might need to pray as one father in Scripture did. Jesus, I do believe. But help me, Jesus, you help me overcome my unbelief. I don't know what it is for you guys. I don't know what it is that you think might stand in between you and a relationship with God. I can assure you, though, whatever it is, Jesus' death on the cross is all sufficient. And if you will trust in him, he has removed it, whatever it is. And so here's what I want you to do. We're going to, after this message, we're going to take communion during the next song. And what we do when we take communion is we come up to one of these two tables, and the broken bread represents Jesus' broken body. And the juice represents his shed blood for us. And we take a piece of the bread and we dip it in the juice, and it represents what Jesus did to purchase this relationship for us. If you are going to participate in communion today and honor what Jesus did for us, here's how I'd like you to do it. I'd like you to take that little piece of cloth, and as we line up in front of these two tables to do it, whatever that thing is that you think might separate you from God, I want you to come up to the table and I just want you to rip it in half. And you can set the two halves on the table or on the ground or wherever they go. If you didn't get one of these, there are some extras on the tables that you can use. But I just want you to do it as a declaration that, Jesus, I'm trusting what you have done for me. Whatever might have separated me from God, you have torn that veil in half. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go forth in your life. And I want you to let the sound of that ripping cloth be a reminder to you that you are not inadequate to come before this God because he's made you adequate. And that this incredible privilege of coming before him is not something to be taken for granted, because not everybody has gotten to do this at all points in history. And you have this amazing opportunity to come into the presence of this God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My prayer from you is that you will understand that deeply in your bones, and that as you come up to these tables and rip that cloth in half, that just as the temple was a dim version of something real in the heavenly realms, this simple gesture of ripping a piece of cloth in half will somehow represent something that actually happens in the heavenly realms for you. That's what I want to pray for right now, this moment, and I'd like to ask that you would join me in praying for it.